The title this morning is What the Church Does: Upreach, Worship, Praise, and Prayer. Last week we began looking at what the church, the body of Christ, actually does in the way of biblical upreach, inreach, and outreach. Talking about those three things, the first one in priority, of course, is upreach. And that's through prayer and worship and praise to our loving God. We cultivate strong and healthy relationships with Him, both as individuals and as a corporate fellowship. And we're going to be speaking more about upreach today. The second is inreach. That's inreach into our fellowship, following the mandate of Scripture. We really must care for those people within the body of Christ, including people in our own fellowship, in the believing church of our country, and of course around the world. And one of the best examples, and we'll be talking about this in more detail in the next few weeks, is our support for both prayer and financially, our support for the persecuted church around the world. And third, in order of priority, is outreach. From that foundation of having a healthy relationship with God and ensuring that the needs of the body of Christ are met and the church is spiritually healthy, we're able to reach out to the unsaved world with the message of salvation and eternal hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there are lots of ways that we engage in upreach, and they're all important because our highest priority is honoring God. Last week we began to look at biblical worship, which we're going to continue this morning, and then move on into other ways that we reach up to our God. And last week we saw through Scripture that biblical worship involves both a physical act or action as well as an accompanying inner attitude of our heart. With the more common acts, again in Scripture, of bowing or kneeling before God in an attitude of submission and devotion and unconditional obedience to Him. We also discussed the fact that worship includes a positive, even a joyous understanding of God's infinite superiority in relation to our subordinate place before Him. One scripture that we look at often that so clearly presents this truth is in Isaiah, verses 55:8-9, where God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Also, as we said last week, singing is not the primary mode of biblical worship. Surprising that is to many, though it certainly is one means of worshiping the Lord. In Revelation 4 and 5 that we just read a few moments ago, we see vivid examples of worship, including falling down before the throne of God, before the Lamb, several times, calling out and proclaiming statements of worship, singing a new song of worship, and the 24 elders casting their crowns down in submission before the throne. By the way, if you ever wonder where the musical group Casting Crowns gets their name, it's from here. Also, I think it's important for us to understand that most Bible scholars and students believe that those crowns on the elders, they believe the elders represent the church in heaven, and that those crowns represent the rewards that individual Christians and the church overall have earned through obedience and service and so forth. And you see some of that information, your list of scriptures has in James and 1 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, and 1 Peter. Now, we should know that there are many ways that God's people worship our Lord. And I'm just going to mention a few. One of them is choosing to do the right thing. I know that may not sound like worship to you, but let me describe it. We do the right thing in obedience to God, even when it may mean losing your job, losing friends, being arrested and imprisoned, or even worse. In submission to our Lord's absolute authority, we worship Him by choosing to obey His word, even when it means disobeying man's rules or laws. Right now in this country, each day, pastors and other Christians are being arrested, jailed, and fined, fired from jobs, and more, because they've chosen to worship their God by doing the right thing. Often that's nothing more than speaking the truth. But in this culture, that can get you in trouble. I have no doubt that our Lord sees and gladly receives their sacrificial worship. And by the way, there is right now a House bill being considered that would, among other evil things, would forbid and criminalize any biblical teaching that would contradict the evils of LGBTQ sexual abominations and the murdering of preborn children. In fact, right now would be an excellent time to contact your representative to urge him or her to vote against this so-called Equality Act, and it's anything but. You see, what they do is they place man above God. Another form of worship: we worship God every time we tithe, acknowledging that He owns everything we have, and we honor that by returning to Him a portion of what He has provided for us. We read about that in many places in Scripture, including Proverbs 3:9 and Malachi chapter 3. You see, tithing is both an action and an attitude. Let's look and see what God's Word says. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. In Proverbs, it says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase." In Malachi, he says, "Will a person rob God? Yet you are robbing me." But you ask, how are we robbing you? And the answer is by the tithe and the offering. You are cursed under the curse, the entire nation, because you are robbing me. But then we look at the attitude, and in 2 Corinthians 9:7, we're told, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, cheerful, not grudging, not grudging. That's why we have this metal box over here in the kitchen behind us. That's where we receive tithes, offerings, etc., prayer requests as well. Also, as you know, we have the online method as well if you want to use that. Several times, well, along with the tithe, and I'm not sure if I have it here. Well, along with the tithe, we worship our Lord when we financially give sacrificially beyond the tithe to support His work, including supporting missionaries, both domestic and overseas, helping the poor and helping the homeless, and in other ways. This is one way that we purposefully choose to place God's work above our own desires. There's one story I want to share with you really quickly. Several times over the years, a wonderful friend, a young lady named Lindsay Tucker, has come to lead us in musical praise and worship. And she has also blessed just about every Calvary Chapel church around the world with her leadership in praise and worship. However, she does something to ensure that her own inner attitude is truly worshipful. So she goes barefoot when she leads in song. Because as Yahweh told both Moses and Joshua to remove their sandals, because when they were in His presence, they're on holy ground. And Lindsay understands that in coming before God in praise and worship. We're on holy ground. I want to mention another story, and there's a famous worship leader. We just sang one of his songs, 10,000 Reasons. His name is Matt Redman, and he found himself and his home church in England. They found themselves in a place of sinful pride and being focused on performance instead of truly thanking and worshiping the Lord regarding Matt's great success in writing and performing praise and worship songs. He and the entire church family were convicted of their sin, and really no one more than Matt. In repentance, they eliminated their sound system and their band in order to return to humble, simple, acoustic, heartfelt praise and worship music. And Matt was led to write this song.
Music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring song in itself is is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. And when it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart, yeah. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, 'cause it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, 'cause it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. All about you. I'll bring you more than a song. More than a song. I'll bring you more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song. More than a song. You're looking into my heart. Looking into heart, into my heart. I'll bring you more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song. Yeah. I'll bring you more than a song. I'll bring you.
I hope you were paying attention to those words, because that was truly a song of repentance and renewal. You could really hear his heart. as he was aware that he drifted away from the purpose in him talking about, like he just sang those last, that last stanza, you know, God's looking into our hearts. And I know that I mention this often, but in whatever we do, and right now we're talking about worship, our heart attitude is so much more important than how good a musician we are, whether we have a voice that can sing or not. Our heart attitude. There are many people who, when you watch them and you see things that they're doing, it looks like they're doing them for the Lord. And yet, only God knows the heart. But many people, when they're doing things that look like they're serving God, they're really doing it for themselves. They're doing it because they want to be noticed. They're doing it because they want to please the pastor, because they want to impress somebody, whatever it is. And doing that and thinking that they're getting over, and with those of us who don't know their hearts, they may be, but never with God. Never with God. So, as we've said, it's both an outward act or action, but it's also, and very importantly, an attitude. What is our motive? And I wanted to share that story about Matt Redman and his church in England that went through this. And they did the right thing. They did the right thing. And of course, Matt memorialized it there with that wonderful song. Going back to things that are worship, in the last couple of years, I've often encouraged you to read your Bibles in a particular way, to be consciously aware that you're not just reading words on a page, but that you are, in reality, you're actually listening to the living God speak to you through His Word. So when we open our Bibles to listen to God, it should be with an attitude of submission, with the intention to obey what He says in His Word and to apply it in our lives. If you open your Bible and you don't have that attitude, what are you opening the Bible for? We need to open it, yes, to know God, to know His will, but in whatever it is that it says about how God's people should live, we need to submit and obey that. You know, if this is our attitude as we open the pages to come before our living Lord, then when we're reading and praying through our Bible, we're also worshiping Him. Now, whenever we engage in serving the Lord, whether being an usher or a pastor or a children's ministry worker or a janitor or the church accountant, going out on missions, working at a homeless shelter, entering politics to promote righteousness in our society, maybe being foster parents or adopting a hard-to-place troubled child, serving at a crisis pregnancy center, a nursing home, or ministering to abused or addicted people, volunteering at a church farm. And I see Mabin and Gladys aren't with us right now, but I'm sure that they encourage the people of their church to be volunteering to go and work at that 6-acre farm that they have where they're growing food so that they can feed their people and more. All of these actions, when done with the right attitude, are ways to worship God. And please think seriously about that whenever you're looking for ways to serve the Lord. The really important thing isn't how's it going to look, or even am I qualified? It's am I called? Is this what God's calling me to do? And is my motive to obey Him, to submit to Him? There are so many ways that we worship God, and again, the key is action motivated by our attitude. Are we truly doing what we do in righteous, obedient submission to God? Now, when we think about outreach to our God along with worship, of course, we think of praise and prayer as well. Praise is often commingled with worship, and they certainly do have similarities. But while worship is an act, an attitude of submission, and it's often quite solemn, praise is primarily a joyous celebration and exaltation of our Lord. There is singing and shouting, lifting up and waving our hands, dancing and exalting His name. There's great thanksgiving and festive celebration of God and His many great attributes, His blessings and accomplishments. Praise often includes God's great acts for His people and the blessings that He bestows. It isn't unusual. Interestingly enough, it's not unusual for people who are so engrossed in praises to God and focusing on Him that they realize things about His majesty and fall to their knees in worship as the love and blessings they've received become personally tangible to them, and they become wonderfully overwhelmed by our God. Now, I've really enjoyed reading many of the Psalms this week that so wonderfully praise the Lord. I'd say it's impossible to read them and take them to heart without joining the psalmist in praising and celebrating our awesome God. That's why I've asked you to have your Bibles, and if you would with me, I'd like to read Psalm 148. Just listen to this celebration. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and He has exalted the horn of His people. The praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. Isn't that awesome? And we're going to do one more. We're going to do the last Psalm 150. It's short. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Real celebration. Real celebration. It's awesome. After last week's service and our discussion, when some people expressed surprise that worship is not primarily singing, which is the common but mistaken belief in the American church, I realized that what we often do in, quote, worship services is actually praise. Though, as I said, the two are often so combined that really there's no clear distinction in many circumstances. So praise is a wonderful, positive celebration in our outreach to God. And then we have prayer. Of course, we could speak for weeks on prayer, but I'll just take a couple of minutes. We're told in Scripture to pray without ceasing. And Jesus told his followers, when you pray, not if. And he taught them that before he taught the disciples prayer. So clearly, prayer is an essential part of our Christian lives and is by its very nature outreach to God, talking with God, interacting directly with God. His word clearly tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace because God wants to have a close and constant relationship with us. We discussed personal prayer at length several weeks ago in the Be Close to God message, but I want to look at prayer again briefly now. First off, we know that prayer usually includes worship and praise. Really, how could we come before Almighty God without those? I'm afraid so often I hear people start their prayers with, "Dear God, please give me," without even acknowledging him as Almighty God, without even thanking him for his constant presence, that he hears everything that we say. But prayer is simply talking with or communicating with God. And we pray in any and every situation, under all conditions, because we know that God loves and cares for us, and he's intimately, personally involved in absolutely everything in our lives, even if we think it's small or petty. God cares. So when we worship God, we're praying. When we praise God, we're praying. When we read and study his word, we're praying to God, or at least we should be. When we write that tithe check, we should be praying, thanking God for his provision, asking him to use that money to further his kingdom. We pray thanks for our meals, our homes, our loved ones, our salvation. We pray confession when we sin, asking for and receiving God's forgiveness and cleansing. We pray intercession for others in need, for health and healing, for salvation, direction, and protection, for God's strength to resist temptation, and wisdom for ourselves and when counseling others. We pray supplication, asking God for things we and others need, and for his guidance and help in making decisions. We enter spiritual battles through prayer to God, relying on his strength and protection while we resist the enemy and push back against his attacks in the name of Jesus Christ and the power of the Word. We pray for the Lord to reveal His will for us so that we can be clear in our obedience and resist the temptations of confusion and complacency. We pray for our leaders, asking for their salvation and for them to lead with integrity, but also for them to be stopped and removed when they promote and commit wickedness and evil. That's why I sent you that handout titled Praying for Wicked and Evil Politicians. I found that very, very helpful because it's not political. It's really speaking to God and asking Him to really promote righteousness by removing those who are really agents of evil. You know, in all these cases and more, when we pray, we are reaching up to God, sometimes with yearning, clutching hands, pleading with Him, sometimes with open arms, joyfully receiving His love and His blessings, and sometimes with tired arms hanging at our sides, looking up to God with desperate hope. But always knowing that it's the Lord who is our hope, who is our defender, our guide, and our provider. He is the source of and for our lives. So in practicing His constant presence, as we've discussed many times, in practicing His constant presence with us, we pray. Now, finally, upreach is such an essential part of church life and the life of every Christian. Without it, we're just going through the motions, doing things in our own strength for our own often selfish reasons, without seeking and submitting to the will and the Word of God. We may act religious, but in fact are very worldly, ignoring and actually insulting the God who would save us. Without genuine upreach in all of its many forms, everything else is empty and useless, or even worse. In future weeks, we'll discuss inreach and outreach, but they only have true power and meaning when we practice constant upreach, because that's how we experience the power and direction of our Lord to minister to others in the body and to reach the unbelieving world with the gospel. So, Heavenly Father, I do thank You that Your Word gives us so much clarity on how we are to relate to You, Lord, and the idea of upreach, Lord, is so perfect because it places us in that position of humble submission to a wonderful, holy, majestic God who loves us. And even as we're reaching up, we know that it's not just reaching up, sending to You, but reaching up, receiving from You. And we are so blessed to be in that position, to be in that position because You chose to save us. We're in that position because You have loved us enough to send Your Son to die for us. And we are in that place of being in open, clear relationship with You. And again, sending You our worship and our praise and our prayers, and receiving from You, Lord, such awesome blessings, not the least of which is the fact that we can just walk into Your throne room at any time and enjoy the great relationship we have with You. We thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.